Great, thank you very much, Bert. And if you can, keep that open in front of you, because I'm going to be referring to it lots. And as Bert said, there are some Bibles at the back if you don't have one, or if you're maybe loading it up on your phone. But on the table there, please do grab one. Let's pray as we come to God's Word.
Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this morning. What a joy it is to gather together. We thank you for all the guests we have with us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now by your Word. We thank you for your Spirit who works in hearts. And we do pray that each one of us this morning would hear you as you speak through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, good morning. My name's John. I'm pastor here at Grace Church Leatherhead. And if you're visiting us today as a guest, it's really wonderful to have you with us on this very special occasion. As Bert said, we're in the middle of a series in this letter, 1 Timothy, which is written to a young pastor of one of the first churches, a church that the Apostle Paul had established in the first century, just a few years after Jesus had walked on the earth. And in this letter, we see that he is helping them understand what it looks like to have to live as Christians, as God's people. And so far, we've just looked at the first couple of chapters. But today, we're going to just jump forward to chapter 6, because I think it has some particularly relevant things to us as we consider what it means to be baptized, and for our baptismal candidates today as they profess to be Christians. And I hope it'll also be interesting to anyone here who is yet to put their faith in Christ. Because maybe you've come along today as a guest, and you're looking at these young people and you're wondering why. What it is they're doing and why it is they're doing it. Why are they choosing to make this public statement about being a Christian? Well, at this point in Paul's letter to Timothy, we see Paul answering exactly that question for Timothy, as he gives him three reasons that it's worth being a Christian. He clearly knows we need to be reminded, that Timothy needs to be reminded, why it is he's making this decision to live for God. Now, I love a good action movie. I've probably mentioned this before, but I'm a big fan of, I think my favourite TV series of all time is 24. Can we get the PowerPoint up and that slide? 24, it's about counter-terrorism. There you go, there's Jack Bauer. Now, Jack Bauer, he's involved in the work of trying to kind of stop these assassination attempts, these nuclear attacks and various threats on civilization. And it's got all the clear, the important elements of a good thriller. It's got car chases. It's got some excellent hand-to-hand combat. It's got espionage. It's, of course, got the obligatory bomb defusal, last few seconds, you know, those moments that every thriller needs. But what if I told you that the Christian life is a lot like this? Maybe you think I'm just being a little bit silly. Maybe you picture Christians in your mind as those who kind of sing kumbaya around campfires and eat quiche. Well, we do that. I think we've got some quiche packed from our picnic today, actually. But what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that the Christian life that he signed up to isn't too dissimilar to this CTU agent. Because look at verses 11 to 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. He tells him, flee. He tells him to pursue. He tells him to fight. And he tells him to take hold. That's a lot of action verbs going on there, isn't it? And Paul actually describes his whole life like this, his whole ministry as a flight. So if you just flick forward in your Bibles, just onto the next letter there, to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4. And there are some quite moving words here, because as he writes, he's coming to the end of his life. He's an older man, he's in prison, and he knows he's not got long. And this is one of Paul's last letters, if not the last letter that he ever wrote. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So what is Paul talking about? What do Christians need to flee and pursue and fight for? Well, back in verse 9, we have some context. That's verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But those who are to desire... Sorry, but those who are... But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So what we see here is the kind of things Paul is saying Christians need to fight. And they're not people or earthly weapons, but desires, their own desires. He's talking about the things we think about and the things that we want more than anything else. We all know what it's like to start to daydream about more and more money and all that it can buy, better houses, an extension, faster cars and nicer holidays. And we can find ourselves fantasizing about these things all the time. They begin to grip our thoughts and our hearts. And we begin to make decisions based on them as they filter down into our hearts. And maybe you're thinking Paul is being a bit dramatic, overly dramatic, melodramatic here. There's nothing wrong with these kinds of thoughts and desires. But look at where Paul says these desires lead. To a snare, into ruin and destruction, into evil, to pangs that pierce us. It's not the money itself is wrong. We've all been given different amounts of money, and it's not wrong to have money. We need it. But the love of money is what Paul is talking about here. And the constant desire for more than what we've been given, better than what we've been given. That's what's wrong, Paul says. Because behind it lies a desire for something other than God. For something else to provide for us and to make us content. It's a huge temptation. And Paul says, flee. Flee like there's an enemy chasing you. Flee like you're in a high-speed car chase. Get away. Run away in your heart from desires that promise something better than God, but in the end leave you in devastation. So the love of money is just one example of the kinds of desires that Paul warns Christians about, the kind of heart issue that he tells us to bolt from. Paul is saying there are heart issues such as greed and love of money, that we just can't afford to be lazy or complacent about. And for those of you here who have committed your lives to Christ today, there will be many temptations and trials ahead that will come. And the Bible is real about that. Paul knows these young Christians need to hear it, and that we all need to hear it. But at the same time, he also tells Christians to run towards something else, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. This is the treasure hunt that we're called to. These are the true riches which we should really desire. This is the true goal and purpose of the Christian life. The treasure Paul wants us to put all our energy into hunting for and discovering and protecting is the work of Christ inside us. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Those are the characteristics of Jesus. And he imparts them to those that belong to him as he lives in them by his Spirit. But what Paul explains here is that we are to take an active role in this process. Because we can either resist the work of Jesus in our lives, or we can pursue it, which suggests some effort is involved. Once again, we're in that car chase, but this time we are in pursuit. There's something ahead of us that we are fixated on and are therefore willing to give all our focus and energy to chase down. So look at that list and think, can I say that I am pursuing gentleness, steadfastness, love? Is that what I'm striving for? What habits have I put in place to reach them? To hold myself accountable? To reach these goals? Because that's the kind of thing we do often in relation to money, ironically, isn't it? But Paul calls us as Christians to shift our focus entirely. To make these the things we strive for, rather than worldly goals. And this is an active thing, not a lazy thing. And it's certainly not boring. In fact, Paul describes it as engaging in a fight. Fight the good fight of faith, he says. Now, fighting is something we tend to think of as bad. If you're a parent or a teacher, you probably spend a lot of time saying, stop fighting. And rightly so. But Paul is telling us here there is such thing as a good fight. We certainly shouldn't spend time fighting about the wrong things. But we should be willing to invest blood, sweat, and tears for the right fights. And as we've read through 1 Timothy so far, we've seen what that good fight is. It's the fight to protect the gospel of Jesus, to pass on God's good news about Jesus and the salvation that he offers, to keep the message safe and to hold it up for the world to hear. And the fight happens on a whole church level, but it also happens on a personal level. Here Paul is saying to Timothy, fight for the gospel in your own life. Don't let sin win. Fight for godliness. When you go into a fight, you don't generally expect it to be easy, do you? I mean, I'm not sure many of us head into fights, but you know, the boxer, they expect to train hard. You expect to have to be disciplined. You expect there to be some pain. I've watched enough Rocky films to know that. But Paul wants Timothy and all Christians to know it will be worth the fight. And maybe you're thinking that being a Christian sounds a bit tough. I'm not sure I like the sound of this. Why would anyone bother engaging in a daily fight like this? Well, I want to go back to 24. One of the big themes in 24, which makes it really interesting, is that all the way through, there's a question. Is it worth it? Because Jack Bauer, he really goes through it. Choosing to fight terrorism means life is tough for him. He has to go through so much pain and give up so much worldly comfort. And so you see him facing this question with every mission. Is it worth the cost? And all Christians have to ask themselves that question. Will it be worth the cost? Because Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. To flee sin, to pursue him instead, and to be ready to fight the good fight every day. Is it a call worth responding to? Well, Paul says yes, 1,000 times yes. And here's why. Because fighting the good fight leads to an eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul has told Timothy to flee, to pursue, and to fight. And now he summarizes all three with this command. Take hold of eternal life. Because that's what it's all about. These desires we're to flee from, They are things that threaten to replace Jesus in our lives and to replace the eternal life that he offers with death and destruction instead. And the godliness we're to pursue is about choosing to live out the true life he gives that flows from him and that flows on into eternity. Paul wants Timothy to remember what it's all about, why it's worth a fight. And to help him do that, Paul reminds him of three important things that he wants him to look back on. And I want us to look at these three things. First, remember your calling to salvation. Second, remember your confession of salvation. And thirdly, remember your Savior. Remember your Savior's confession. So the first moment Timothy is to remember is his calling, verse 12. And in verse 12, Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, the basis of what we are to do for God is what God has done for us. We're to take hold of eternal life, not as something that we win through our efforts, but as a gift. It's a gift that has been given to us, that we have been called into. When you read through the Bible, you discover that eternal life is more than just a future hope to look forward to. Eternal life is a present reality for us to enjoy now. So this is how Jesus himself describes eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. It's about knowing God and enjoying the life of God through Jesus and experiencing the forgiveness of God in the present. It's not just a future thing. It starts now and it lasts forever. But how does Timothy and how do any of us get that? Well, it's something that we're called into by grace alone. We come to know God and to be given his life by grace. It's a gracious gift from God. If you turn again to 2 Timothy and chapter 1, you see the language of calling again. Verse 9, God called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. That's not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, faith is a wonderful, unearned, undeserved gift that God calls us individually into, to receive. And Paul wants Timothy to remember that, because it will change the way he fights. Because the point of the fight is not to grab something from God, to sweat long and hard enough to wrestle this life from him. No, the fight is to keep receiving. And in some ways, I think for Christians, this is where the fight is the fiercest, it's the hardest. Just to keep believing this message of the gospel, that God has called us into his eternal life by grace, and to keep receiving it. Because we can sometimes start to believe that our relationship with God is not based on what God has done for us, but on how I perform each week. Isn't that how lots of us just live from week to week? At the start of our Christian life, we say, yeah, God saved me. It's all by his grace. Nothing I've done. But then at some point in the Christian life, we substitute that for a false doctrine. And we start to believe that although I was saved that way, the way I've really got to live as a Christian is just on my own performance. And this is crippling. Because when I fail and when I give in to temptation yet again, I'm going to be completely crushed. The only way that we can live this life of fighting and fleeing is if we remember that it was never about our performance in the first place. God called us first. Before we even lived, let alone started fighting. And part of the fight is the fight to believe that grace and to keep believing it. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, the only way you're going to keep going is if you remember the gracious calling of God. Remember that moment you first responded and keep responding like that. And then secondly, remember your confession of salvation. In verse 12 he says, remember the good confession you made in the presence of many witnesses. How relevant is that to today? Paul says, when in your Christian life you're weary of fighting sin and you failed yet again, one of the things you can do is look back on your past. And you can say, do you know what? Even though I'm really struggling, even though I'm finding it really hard, there was a time in my life when I was covered in water in front of a lot of people. And someone said to me, will you follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord? And I said, yeah, I will. I will follow Christ as my Lord. He says, look back to your baptism. Look back to the day that you publicly confessed that Jesus Christ was your Lord. Let this day of your baptism become a beautiful reminder of what you're taking hold of when you engage in that fight. Later on today, you guys who are getting baptized are going to be covered in water as a picture of the fact that when you repented of your sins, you turned the sins where you had turned your back on God. Well, now you're dying to your sins, your old way of life. You're covered now, you're forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And when you come back up out of that water, it's a beautiful picture of that new life that you now live in Christ. God designed baptism that way, because he wanted it to be a vivid picture to look back on, to remind you of who you are now, that your identity is now found completely in Christ. And as you remember this moment in the future, you're reminded of the power of it, that it was a good thing to confess the eternal life you have in Jesus. It was a good confession, because remembering it is going to give you strength to keep battling. Well, Paul has one more thing he wants Timothy and us to remember, and that is the confession of our Saviour. If you look at verse 13, Paul wants to fix Timothy's eyes on Jesus. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul reminds Timothy of his Saviour Jesus and his confession. He reminds Timothy of Jesus on trial, stripped and bound, having been tortured by the Roman guards, standing before Pilate. This was Jesus' opportunity to get out of it. And at that point, he could have been tempted to avoid the cross, to flee, to walk away and not die, to exhibit his power in some other way. He was in the thick of the most fierce temptation to deny God's appointed means of eternal life. But what did he do? He stood firm on God's truth, knowing it was the only way to bring eternal life for all who would believe and follow him. He testified to God's plan to save through him. He too made a good confession. Paul says, remember that moment. Jesus giving you eternal life through his death. Remember the moment he gave you his greatest treasure. He gave you his righteousness in place of your sin, his godliness, his faith, his love, his steadfastness, his gentleness, that you can now take hold of and live in place of all your evil desires that lead to death. And now, having told Timothy to look back on these three moments, he tells him to look forward to another moment, the appearing of the Lord Jesus, verse 14. He's saying Jesus will return. This fight will end. You won't always have to be fleeing sin. And all of those years of engaging in the fight will give way to an eternity of rest and peace. It makes all the difference to know how something's going to end, doesn't it? My family and I, we recently drove all the way down to the south of France in half term. It was a long journey. It was a sweaty and hot journey. We were uncomfortable and tired at times and a little irritable. We stayed over at one of the grottiest motels you can imagine to break up the journey. But we knew it was worth it. Because we knew that the journey wasn't going to be forever, although it felt like it at times. It was coming to an end, to a beautiful destination that was more than worth it. And so it is, it's as if Paul is answering Timothy's cry of, are we nearly there yet? And he's answering it with, yes. Look, it won't be long. Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, it will have been worth the journey. It will have been worth the fight. And in the days leading up to our journey to the south of France, as we were packing and ticking off the endless to-do lists of getting ready, Ruth and I, we'd often turn to look at the website and the picture of the villa we were going to. And it's like Paul is doing that with Timothy. As he gives him this picture of Jesus, he's saying, just look at him. Verse 15. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's a description rich with theology and the doctrine of God. And it's another example of doctrine turning to doxology. Do you remember I said that a couple of weeks ago? The truth of the gospel leading to praise. Paul is saying, wow. This is the Jesus you're fighting for. He's saying, look how amazing he is. Look how enormous and mighty he is. For all the hollow pleasures that this world can offer you, what can it offer you compared to God? How can it compare to the life-giving, life-sustaining, immortal, unapproachable God who loves you and has drawn near to you? How can all the riches in the world compare? And more than that, he wants Timothy to remember, not only is this Jesus and his truth worth fighting for in your life, but he is the one who makes the fight possible. Like Henku, I used to play rugby. And I was almost, you can probably guess this, I was almost always the smallest player on the pitch. And it was often a daunting task to head onto this pitch facing boys much bigger than me, boys who'd actually been through puberty. And now, as the smallest guy on the pitch, you didn't have many options for the position that you could play. So as the smallest guy, I was number 9, scrum half. And when I was at secondary school in year 7, we had one guy who was absolutely huge. He'd already got a proper full beard, and he'd already started working out. This guy was massive, and so we called him the Tank. He played number 8, like Henku, I think. That's the position normally for the biggest guy on the pitch. And the number 9, me, and the number 8 worked very closely together. Well, our tactic as a team was basically give the ball to Tank as much as possible. And we won every game we played. Young lads were literally hanging off him. Like 4 or 5 of them would be hanging off him as he ran towards the try line. And quite often he'd get close to the try line, absolutely exhausted as these boys hang off him. And they were all exhausted. And there I would be right next to him. And he'd pop the ball off to me and I would score the try and grab all the glory. It was great fun. I had no need to fear going on that pitch. Because I had Tank going along with me, ahead of me. But what Paul is saying here is similar. Because Paul is saying, how small do your opponents look compared to God? How small do your sins, your temptations and struggles look in comparison to him? He is the one who is with you. He graciously gave you his life in the first place. And now he will fight with you all the way to make sure you take hold of eternal life. And that's where I want us to end. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because when we do, we know he is more than worth living for, no matter the cost. There is no better way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the privilege of being here and witnessing these five young people giving their lives to you, trusting in you as their sovereign Lord, the one who is sovereign over all creation, the one who promises eternal life in your presence that is better than anything we could ever imagine. Lord, we long for that day, but we thank you, Lord, that we begin now living, knowing you, living for you. And Lord, we know there will be tough days ahead, but we thank you that by your Spirit you live with us. You are with us to the end. And we know that Christ's death is perfectly sufficient to forgive us all our sins, all the times that we reject you. And we thank you that he rose. He is seated with you now, so we can be certain that we too will rise to be with you. Lord, we praise you for this wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.